morning, church. Good to be together with the Lord's people today, and I want to invite you to Joshua chapter number 6, please. We're going to continue this summer, the summer's broad overview of Israel's Old Testament history. Now, last Sunday, we left Israel at the plains of Moab. And if you remember, that's the place where Moses led them to renew the covenant with the Lord before he, Moses, would soon die and he would kind of hand off the leadership baton to Joshua. Well, as we pick up in Joshua chapter number 6, that baton exchange has happened. Moses did die. Joshua was installed as the new leader of Israel. And the whole people of Israel now have crossed over the Jordan River, and they did so on dry land, no less. I mean, a lot like what happened at the Red Sea 40 years earlier. The people of Israel now, they're finally in Canaan. They're in the promised land. But it's not their land yet. The land of Canaan was already inhabited by, no surprise, Canaanites. But as part of a unique provision by the Lord, he revealed his will for his people in that they were to militarily conquer the scattered peoples of Canaan and take possession of their land. And I say that was a unique thing because it was just that. It was unique unto them. Now, there's a lot for us to learn today from ancient Israel's conquest of the promised land according to the command of the Lord. But hear me, church, what we cannot and what we must not take away from God's word today is some foolishly misguided application of Joshua's chapters that would suggest that, well, we're the people of God and we should follow in their footsteps. So let's just take by force that which does not rightly belong to us. That's not the directive of God's word for us today. It was his unique instruction to that particular generation of Israelites under Joshua's leadership. All right, so we got that out on the table. Let's just go ahead and talk about the elephant in the room as we get to the book of Joshua. It's uncomfortable to talk about what we see in the conquest of the promised land. Truth is, on this side of those events, it appears to us as cold-hearted brutality, mass murder, and theft on the grandest of scales. It appears that way. And it could even lead us to question the morality of God's instructions to his people. You would not be the first to do so. But that, church, is where we have to come back to an unshakable faith in God's righteousness. We have to come back to an unshakable faith in his absolute sovereignty over his creation. And we come back to an unshakable faith in his pervasive patience and love and grace. That's got to be the filter through which we ingest the difficult details of Israel's conquest of the promised land. Now, I realize, ooh, that's a pretty heavy start out this morning, Jason. I know. If you already know the story of how the people conquered Jericho and then Ai and on through Canaan land, you know there's some pretty heavy content there. One guiding perspective that will be helpful and really important for us this morning is to recognize that Israel was obeying the Lord's command in all of this. Unpleasant though it was their service to God in obedience to his revealed will as a community of faith. And with that perspective, we can draw from Israel's experience a number of helpful principles that apply to us in our service for the Lord today. And as we talk about how we serve the Lord today, you know, people, you hear at first verse, you just serve the Lord in incredible ways. I'm constantly amazed. As I pray each week for the folks that will be serving on Sunday morning, and I kind of rattle off, you know, the parking lot and the hallways and check-in stations and the tech booth and on platform, all these places and classrooms where people serve, and I'm praying for you, and I pray also, and God, I know there's people serving in places that I don't even know about, but they're helping make church happen, and I pray for you because you guys just serve incredibly, not only here, but outside as well. Like you've heard about mission trips and you're serving in the community and in the workplace and so forth. And so thank you for the way that you serve. But as we're all serving together as a community of faith, our service looks very different today than did Israel's during the time of the conquest. But there are still some timeless principles that we can learn from. And we learn these principles as we consider some of the places Israel served, particularly in Joshua 6 through 8 for this morning. So if you look with me to chapter 6, we'll read the first five verses. It says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him." It was at Jericho, this first place where we learn about our service. It was a place where justice and mercy meet. Where justice and mercy meet. So God told the people of Israel through Joshua, their leader, you're going to align the army, you're going to line up and march around the city with its huge defensive walls. You're going to march around each day for 6 days, and they did. They marched silently until on the seventh day they went seven times around, and after that seventh time around, the trumpets blew and the people shouted, and that would be their victory. In fact, the walls fell down flat. Now, some biblical scholars, historians, some tell us that, well, that was a phrase that just was used to describe the extent of the destruction. Others speculate that perhaps the walls literally sank down into the ground, like down flat. Well, I don't know just how it went down. Pun intended. Anyway, it was something only God can do. I do know that. Bringing down the massive protective walls of Jericho. And the Lord's instruction to his people then was, devote to destruction the city of Jericho. And that included its people. And that means what you probably think it means. All the people of Jericho. Except Rahab. Look with me in verse number 15. It says, "On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times." It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. "And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent.'" So Rahab and her family were spared from that destruction. She had housed and protected the spies that Joshua had sent ahead as kind of this reconnaissance mission to scope out Jericho. And so the promise was that she and her family would be spared. Now again, difficult though it is to absorb, this was Israel's service of obedience to the Lord. And as you and I serve the Lord in our time, there are several principles here of which we can take note, like this one, that God's plans don't have to make sense to us. His plans don't have to make sense. I mean, he told Joshua, you're going to march around 6 days, you're going to do that, and on the seventh day, do it seven times, and then blow some trumpets, people shout, and the walls are going to come down, that's your victory. Not exactly a militarily sound strategy, okay? Like, no one at the Pentagon is drawing up a strategy quite like that one, I hope. You know? In fact, this plan of God, it was just plain weird. Don't you know that many of the Israelites, they're marching around the city every day? Like, what are we doing here? What is this really? We came all this way to do this? God's plan didn't make sense. Another thing that didn't make sense was his command to devote to destruction all the people of Jericho. In fact, it was horrific. Who would want to be part of that? You know, even for us today, God's plans sometimes just don't make sense. Like when God puts it on your heart to serve in the coming school year as a volunteer in student ministry. It's like with teenagers. And you're like, huh? you feel out of your depth just saying the word teenager, you know, like, but you can't shake this sense that God is calling you to serve there. It may not make sense. Or when the Lord convicts you to take that big step toward your obviously unsaved neighbor's house, because he wants you to love them well and expose them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're like, we don't have anything in common. I don't know how this is going to work. And it just doesn't make sense to you, but still you know it's God's plan for you. Or when you look at your budget and you try to figure out, how can I be a generous giver to the Lord's work? And the budget looks back at you and says, you can't, buddy. This ain't going to work. But you know that God is calling you to invest in the gospel. Hey, it doesn't have to make sense. Our part in this, as we serve the Lord, just like Israel, it's not necessarily to make sense of it all, but just to trust God and obey him. Trust and obey. His plans don't have to make sense to us. Now, as I said, Jericho was a place where justice and mercy meet. God's justice was meted out on the people of Jericho, and that's unsettling to us. It may help if we consider this quote from G. Campbell Morgan, British pastor and author from a century ago, who said, "Never think of the Canaanites as helpless, ignorant people who knew nothing about the true God. In fact, they were willfully sinning against a flood of light." Sounds a lot like the people of our world today. Indeed, it seems cruel, unfeeling, and unfair that so many in Jericho and throughout Canaan would lose their lives under God's justice. But that helps us to understand the wrath of God against sin. Jericho is just a foretaste of the righteous judgment and justice that he will pour out upon all who go on in sin and reject his son. As G. Campbell Morgan also said, God is fierce and furious in his anger against sin. And indeed, he is. And yet, his mercy was extended to Rahab and to her family. It's so interesting to me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we read where Paul said that God spared not his own son. And yet, in incredible irony, here in Joshua 6, he chose to spare this prostitute because of his mercy. That's his love. That's his redeeming grace in action. And so Rahab was spared, and she was spared to serve. In fact, this Gentile Canaanite prostitute from Jericho lived the rest of her days among the people of God as one of the people of God. And by God's grace, Rahab even became an ancestor in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ himself. You see, God had a purpose for Rahab. She was spared to serve him. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you too, like me, have been spared from God's justice. You've been spared to serve him. Indeed, Jericho was a place where justice and mercy meet. Justice for the Canaanites, but mercy for Rahab. Another such place where justice and mercy meet was on a hill outside of Jerusalem. It's called Calvary. There at the cross, God's justice was poured out against our sin upon his sinless son so that his mercy could be poured out upon our souls. See, God is mysteriously both full of justice and full of mercy. And the difference maker is faith in him. Hebrews 11 tells us it was by faith that Rahab was spared because she had faith in the Lord. And so it is by faith alone in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can be spared from God's justice and instead receive his merciful grace. We call this being saved. It's the message of the gospel that we celebrate today. And if you're not familiar with it, if you can't say that you've been spared from God's judgment, then let's talk about it today. In about 10 minutes or so, we'll have a time of response and an opportunity. And man, we'll sit down and visit with you as long as you'd like to talk about the gospel and how you can be spared from God's judgment. Well, that was Jericho. And then came Ai. Not Ai, like we hear so much about today, right? This artificial intelligence boom that has sent NVIDIA's stock through the roof in the last 18 months. No, AI wasn't about computers or robots. It was the next wicked city in Canaan, much smaller than Jericho, the next city that Israel was to conquer. Look in chapter number 7 now, and it says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. Achan took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Well, verse 2, Joshua didn't know about this yet. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land, like they'd done before. And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. Ai is just this little bitty city. We'll take them. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Here at Ai, we see another place where we can learn about serving the Lord. It's that place where defeat breeds despair. Where defeat breeds despair. After an easy supernatural victory at Jericho, Israel just kind of got overconfident. Like, hey, we got this. We're rolling through Canaan. I mean, and then they faced an unexpected defeat at the hands of little old Ai. And it drove them all, including Joshua, to a place of deep despair. Their hearts melted, it says in verse 5. And there was more than one problem that led to this sudden defeat. The main issue that's revealed in chapter 7, it was sin in the camp because Achan had disobeyed the command of the Lord at Jericho. He took from the spoils of that city that the Lord said were devoted to him. And Achan hid them in his tent. There was some silver and some gold and a fine Babylonian garment. And you can read the remainder of chapter 7. You'll find out that once Achan's sin was found out, he was taken to the valley of Achor, which means the valley of trouble. He was taken to the valley of Achor, and there he was put to death for his sin. Again, we have some hard, heavy material here. But we also have some important lessons that we can learn about our service for the Lord still today. Like this, that even as we serve the Lord, we can go from the mountaintops of victory to the valley of defeat. Man, like that. Our hearts can melt about as quickly as some delicious bluebell ice cream would outside in the blazing Texas heat. And so when things don't go as planned, when you feel like you're in that valley of defeat, when those disheartening moments of despair come and your heart has melted, seek the Lord. That's precisely what Joshua did immediately. And the Lord directed him to the source of the problem, which brings us to another lesson we can learn about our service, and that is that sin may be the source of our stress. Sin. In this case, it was considered communal sin, even though Achan had acted alone. And that seems very odd, but you see, he was part of this community of faith, and his sin impacted the whole community. And let me tell you, as part of this body of Christ, your individual sin is never just unto yourself. There will always be collateral damage in this biblical community of faith. And the truth is, you just can't hide your sin. Oh, maybe for a little while, but not forever. Just the other day, Stephanie and I were kind of bemoaning the deplorable string of moral failures and heinous sin that have recently come to light among prominent pastors. And we noted that in our technological society, it's just getting harder and harder to try to hide sin. Achan tried. The spoils that he stole, it says in verse 21, were hidden in the earth inside his tent. But even with that, his sin soon came to light. And you can be sure, as Numbers 32:23 tells us, your sin will find you out. And so for the Lord's sake, and for the sake of the body of Christ and for your own relationship with the Lord, you've got to deal with sin and just stamp it out of your life. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He was saying that as the people of God, we've got to be those who stamp out sin. We've got to live upright, godly lives. Another lesson that we learn from this place where defeat breeds despair is that we cannot allow past victory or success to cloud our dependence upon the Lord. You see, before Jericho, Joshua was seeking the Lord for very specific instructions. And wait, we're going to march how many times around the city? And then, oh, on the seventh day, how, what? Oh, like he was getting the details, and we find that over there in chapter number 6. But you come to chapter 7 in Ai, and he wasn't checking it out. We don't find where he was seeking the Lord's direction. Oh, he sent the spies just like before, and he received their report just like before. And he was like, you know, I think we got this. And he sends this small detachment over to Ai to take care of them. And he figured, you know, we took out imposing Jericho like it was nothing. We're going to wipe Ai off the map. No problem. I don't even need to ask the Lord about this one. But 36 soldiers died while the army ran with their tails between their legs. And only then, when the hearts of all Israel melted, only then did Joshua fall on his face again before the Lord and seek his counsel, his direction, his guidance. You know, we could all learn the lesson that Joshua had to learn, to follow the instructions of Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Important lesson as we serve the Lord. One more place where we learn about serving him, it's after they dealt with Achan's sin. It was back to Ai in chapter number 8. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Note this last sentence. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. This is, Ai became that place where hope will rise. Where hope will rise. After Joshua sought the Lord and after the whole community had dealt with the issue of sin, God told Joshua, all right, I want you to go back to Ai. And they would approach the city just like they did the first time. But they were also to set an ambush behind the city. And so when the army arrived, the people of Ai thought, I guess they didn't learn their lesson the first time. Let's teach them. Let's go. And so the men of Ai, the army, emptied the city. Israel turned and ran just as they had before, but it was a ruse. And as the army of Ai came after them, the ambush came from behind the city, took the city, and then turned toward the army of Ai. About that time, Israel, that they stopped their retreat and turned around. And so now the men of Ai look up, their city's in flames, and they've got Israel before them and behind them. And it turned to a great victory for God's people. Lessons we learn from this as well. Note this, that God's plan for defeating Ai was about as opposite from Jericho as it could be. And it shows us how we've got to maintain a sensitive spirit to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Because we can't make assumptions. We've got to be listening for His voice, seeking His direction. We've got to spend time in His Word and time on our knees and time in worship, seeking and listening for His direction. Note also, and this is, I just think this is cool, how God used their previous defeat at Ai as the very methodology by which he would bring them victory. He said, go back and kind of relive that defeat that you had, but I'm going to use that. And it drew all the men out of Ai so that they could, by ambush, take the city. Without that initial defeat at the hands of Ai, that new strategy would not have been so effective. The army of Ai wouldn't have been so quick to empty the city and leave it defenseless. And so in his mysterious, sovereign ways, God used their defeat to lead them to victory. Ai had been a place of defeat and despair, but God turned it into a place of hope. It's just one more time in God's Word where we see the Lord making beauty from ashes, as we sang about just a bit ago. It's that phrase from Isaiah 61. Even from the ashes of our discouragements and defeats, God can bring about something beautiful in our lives and in His kingdom. It's something we kind of have a hard time seeing or imagining in the moment when we're in that valley of trouble, that valley of defeat. But we see it happen over and over again. Like maybe the sting of a job loss can lead to a better job than you'd ever have imagined. Or when difficulties in a marriage relationship and there's strife there, but it leads to some open, raw, honest conversations, and then you find yourself propelled into a better understanding of one another and a more intimate closeness than you'd ever known before. Beauty can come from ashes. And we could go on, but you get the idea. You've probably lived through that phenomenon yourself where God turns defeats into victories. We see it also with the Valley of Achor itself, that valley of trouble, remember? It's the place where Achan and all that belonged to him were devoted to destruction. Not a pretty place. Not the place where you want to go back and visit. It was a place of trouble and a place of despair. But Joshua isn't the last time we read about the Valley of Achor. In the hopeful portion of Hosea's Old Testament prophetic book, in Hosea 2:15, God said, "And there I will make the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, I will make a door of hope," or some translations read, "a gateway of hope." The place of trouble will become a place of hope. It's beauty from ashes. It's the place where hope will rise, like another place that comes to mind. Outside of Jerusalem, the borrowed garden tomb, that place of death and utter defeat, where Jesus' disfigured body was carefully laid by Joseph of Arimathea. That tomb was a place of trouble. It was a place of defeat. It's where Jesus' disillusioned, despondent followers went in to mourn in hopeless sorrow. But that very place, that tomb, has become the ultimate gateway of hope. Not just for his followers 2,000 years ago, but still for people today. Because church, that tomb is empty this morning. Amen? The tomb is the place where hope arose. That place of trouble is the place where the stone was rolled away, where Jesus rose from the grave, where he stepped out of the tomb in resurrection glory. That's the place where he sealed our salvation forever in him. God used apparent defeat to bring about victory. And so the place of trouble is the place that we can celebrate. It's become a door, a gateway of hope. And as you serve the Lord, you may often find yourself in those places of trouble and despair, but they can become gateways of hope as God turns ashes into beauty. And because of the hope that we have in the risen Christ, we, his people, faithfully serve our King in places where justice and mercy meet, in places where defeat breeds despair, and in places where hope will rise. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your good grace to us, for your mercy that we see evidenced even among the defeat of Jericho. God, thank you that, like Rahab, you have rescued and redeemed us. You've spared us to serve you. It's a great privilege we have, and we are grateful today. God, we ask that as we serve you, help us to learn and remember these important principles about how we serve you. Now we need to remain dependent upon you. And even when we don't understand and it doesn't make sense, we just need to trust and obey and depend upon you and walk with you and seek you. And God, how we need to be faithfully serving even when there's defeat and despair, knowing that you can turn it to something beautiful. God, help us to serve well for the glory of your name, we pray. And be honored in these moments before us as we respond to your truth today. We pray in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen.